Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Lord and Heavenly Father, let your word bless us today. Encourage us, strengthen us, Lord. Use the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and our minds this day. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, we began considering what church membership is and why it's very important. We're going to talk about church membership again this week, and we're going to talk about it again next week. Our theme verse for this week is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, which is... All right, so that's the theme verse for this week, Hebrews 13, 17. All right, so we left off last week with a very important question. How do I become a member of a local church? Now, scripturally... church membership requires you first to be a believer in Christ. We also see baptism as a practice of the New Testament church before believers were accepted in the church. We go back to Acts chapter 2. We see in verse 41, it says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, baptism, again, is when someone identifies themselves with Christ publicly. Why this is important before church membership is because that person is identifying that they are, in fact, undoubtedly a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, these two elements provide a public separation from the world, and Jesus commands believers to be separated from those who are unbelievers in the form of a union. If the church accepted membership from both those who were saved and those who were unsaved, we would not see unity in the church body. We would instead see chaos. We see divisions throughout the church. Now, the problem lies with the singular focus. A believer is going to use the Bible as their focus, as the one item, the one source to come back to as their source for how to think about everything in the Christian life. Where the unbeliever is going to look to all kinds of other sources for the reason, for how, what they should do with the church and so on, as well as preferences. So the two will fight back and forth. There's not going to be a good direction. These two points of view do not promote unity and will help to hinder a church ministry instead of providing needed unity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Now, most churches also offer a new membership class when someone is just coming in to be a member, to better help you understand the role of the church as well as the life of the believer. We at Campbell Bible Church like to instead take people through the discipleship series, which the discipleship series not only helps you to understand what your role is in the church, but really more so helps you to understand what your role is in the life of Christ and what it looks like within God's ministry. Now, in most churches, you have a meeting with a pastor and sometimes other people, the leadership team, where you can get together and discuss what church membership is all about. Here at Campbell Bible Church, you meet with the pastor and the deacon, and we informally discuss with you what it means to join, what the different aspects of membership is, what the qualifications of membership is, and also what the expectation of church membership is. And then on a Sunday morning, you are voted in by the church body as a member. And I've yet to see an instance where the person that was being voted in wasn't universally accepted by everyone. I've heard of it. I've heard of instances where people have said there have been yays and then a couple of nays, but that's really rare, probably more in your deep country churches and such like that. But for the most part, I've never seen that happen. Now, in some churches, they offer exit interviews when a member is leaving the church. You see exit interviews in businesses and stuff more often, but I have heard of churches that have exit interviews for the sake of helping to explain and nurture people on their way out. and giving them opportunity. In some churches, members vote on people leaving the church just as they vote for people coming in. Now, let me just clarify, that doesn't mean that people vote for you to leave. In other words, you have no choice, you have to leave now that they voted you. And it doesn't mean as well that you don't have a choice, that you can't leave until you're voted out. Voting simply means, as we discussed last week about the different opportunities that we have in ministry and the different things that we're responsible for, as we're responsible to new members as they come in, to encourage and to help them and to help strengthen them. When the church votes for that member as they choose to leave, what they're doing is they're breaking ties with that member, saying, I'm no longer responsible to encourage you and to help you inside of the context of the local body of believers. Now it's your responsibility to go on and find another body of believers that will encourage you and help you and strengthen you. And really, it ties together nicely with what we had discussed last week in the understanding of what our responsibility is to each other in the church. Now, something I thought of recently is renewing our church membership. There's so many churches that we go into over the years that people are members, have been members of for 3 years or 5 years or 20 years. And so often, even if someone has been a member for a short amount of time, I'll ask them what their church constitution says, what their statement of faith is, and they look at me blindly like a doe in the headlights kind of thing. And they don't know. They don't know what their statement of faith is. They don't know what their church constitution says. They don't know what their qualifications of being a member of the church is, or really what membership is all about. And I was thinking that it would be a great idea for churches to renew their church membership. Maybe once a year, like we get together in January when we have our celebration Sunday, to renew our church membership. And when we renew our church membership, we are renewing our responsibilities as a church member to help us remember what it means, and also just to renew our commitment before the Lord as to what that looks like. I think that'd be a great idea. I talked to a couple of pastors about it, and they were like, oh, that's a good idea, but I've never done that. I've never even heard of anybody doing that before. So I was like, hey, maybe we'll do it. We'll see come January. So now, again, because of the necessity of unity in the body, there may be times when someone is not accepted into the church right away because they may not have been the right fit for the church body. Now, this doesn't mean that when someone comes in, if they aren't the right fit, that we turn people away. That's not what we do. But what we will do is we will nurture that person and help them to understand what the context of being a church member is about, and try to help nurture them and help them to see what it would be to be a better fit, to have better unity in the body. And what the responsibility of the pastor's role, which we'll get to actually in a few weeks from now, but the pastor's role in the church is the pastor has to answer to God for everything that happens with the church building, with what happens inside of the church, and what happens with the flock of the church. And because of that, many pastors are careful for who they allow into the flock. They don't want to bring people into the flock that are people that are going to cause disunity, or are going to cause disruption into the church, who aren't going to help the church, but are going to hinder the church. So many pastors are very careful with who they bring in. And because of that, if there's someone that comes in and they want to be a member of the church, but they just are maybe someone who has a lot of bitterness in their lives, they don't want to do different aspects of the church, they just don't see a unified connection, what we'll do many times is sit down with them and disciple them and encourage them, help them to see what God's purpose is for the church, so that they can make some needed changes in their lives before they become members. Now, again, that's a rare circumstance. I've never seen it. I've seen thousands of people come into the Church for Church membership and be accepted. It's very rare that I see someone kind of on hold before they come in, but it does happen. So once you are a church member, you have the opportunity to serve God at the highest capacity. And most church leadership want to help you develop your spiritual gift and want to help you grow into leaders, into teachers, into different servants, into evangelists. We all have the opportunity to be a member in a local church, and we all have the opportunity to use our spiritual gifts for the Lord in our local church. God has given us the opportunities to serve Him. We should all be working to serve God the way that He has instructed us throughout Scripture. Now, as we discussed last week, the pastor is responsible to provide ministry opportunities for the church membership. These ministry opportunities are a privilege, but they are also opportunities for us to learn about our spiritual gifts and to develop them. Sometimes we may look at helping out with things as a chore or a burden, but that's not at all how God designed them. God has designed spiritual gifts so that we can be better equipped to help out in His ministry. When we use spiritual gifts in His ministry, we are following Him in obedience. When we faithfully labor to use our spiritual gifts to the best of our abilities in His ministry, He honors that faithfulness and brings us blessings. This goes to show how God's wonderful, how wonderful His love is for us, if you really think about it. Because first He gives us wonderful gifts for us to use for Him. It's not like we have to go out and get those gifts. He automatically gives them to us. All we have to do is take them and develop them inside of His ministry. Then He brings us heavenly blessings when we obediently use them. It's like a blessing on top of a blessing. God's goodness overflows on those who are faithful to Him. Now let's consider again our theme verse for this week. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which is, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Now, in context, this verse is not talking about kings. It's not talking about presidents or mayors or governors and so on. It's talking about spiritual leaders. Those who have rule over you are your spiritual leaders, which is why you need to be careful, because your spiritual leaders are ones who are watching out for your souls. They're also ones who have to give an account to the Lord as to how we watched out for your souls. Now, in our service to Christ, we should have a desire to bring peace and unity into our local church, to help encourage each other, not to bring each other down, to submit to our pastor and leadership who watches out for our souls so that we can allow God to minister to us through them. And then we should make the effort to make our goals for the ministry the same as the pastors and church leadership. Now, not all churches are unified in their leadership. I have seen many churches where the pastor goes before the Lord and says, "Lord, where do you want me to go?" And we see him going in this direction. And then we see the deacons and other positions in the ministry, they're all focusing on this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing. And that does not help unity. It doesn't help the church to grow in any way. It causes dissension. It causes all kinds of problems and such with it. Now, this is a kind of church that is not going to grow. They're not going to move forward for the Lord. The church must be unified and move in the same direction as God directs. God never directs His church to move in opposite directions. Now, thankfully, here at CBC, our leadership team are all on the same page. We're unified and we're heading in God's direction for our ministry. Now, just because you're a member of a church body doesn't mean that your mindset is the same as the church's mindset. Think about it this way. What are your goals for your church today? Are you helping with the goals for the church today? Do they align with the rest of the church body? Do they align with God's direction to your church leadership? Now, the New Testament church had such a unity in the beginning because they were unified through commonality. They were willing to go to whatever lengths necessary to care for each other, to help the church to grow, to use their spiritual gifts for the Lord. Now, part of that unity happened because they were willing to bear one another's burdens. Consider with me our text today in verse 44. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And the New Testament church was willing to give things up, to sell what they had, not just to feed the poor or to help the community, but to help each other. They made sacrifices for each other within their church body in order to help accomplish God's purpose for his church. Now consider with me Paul's admonition to the church in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 5. Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now, in Bible times, their society expectations were a little different than what we have today. And I'll give you a couple examples on this. Today, as you're walking down the sidewalk, especially here in California, you might say good morning to someone or hello. And many times they'll look down and they want to look at you or they don't want to say anything. But sometimes you'll say good morning or hello and they might say hello. And if that's the only conversation we have and we pass by each other, no one is offended. No one assumes anything. We just move on. But that's not the case as it was in Bible times, especially for the Jews. When they would see each other on the street, they'd be complete strangers. They would say good morning, hello, how's your family? They would have a conversation. The expectation was that there would be a deeper conversation with each other. Now, we see in no matter what, they would help each other. They would encourage each other, and they would help each other. Now, as we look at pictures in the Bible or online of people going places in Bible times, you would often see them maybe with a donkey, pulling a cart, or camels. It's very common to see people on camels or maybe walking next to a camel with a camel holds all the stuff. But typically, only those who were maybe middle class to a little more well off had animals because you had to take care of the animals as well. And animals got expensive. And typically, what was cheaper was having servants, buying servants for a short amount of time, hiring a servant out. So a lot of times what you'd have is people would hire other people to carry their load instead of having an animal carrying the load. So what would happen is in Bible times is that the servant would get all the load of the heaviness and such on them to carry from one place to the next. And as they're going with their family or whoever it is that they've been hired by, let's say they're traveling 20 or 30 miles down the road. As they're walking, they're getting tired because the load is getting heavy on their back. They're holding this whole load. Well, when they got tired, they couldn't just set down their load and rest because the caravan would continue moving forward. If the family wasn't stopping, the servant wasn't stopping. The servant had to continue with them, even when he was getting thoroughly burdened and weighed down. The other thing is he wouldn't set the heavy load back down on the ground because it would take more great effort and it would make him more tired to get it back up on his back again. So he would just have to continue forward. Well, the expectation during that time would be if you were walking down the road and there was a passerby or walking past you, I'm talking about a complete stranger, that servant could call out to that passerby and say, "Hey, could you help me carry this load?" And the expectation, it was rare that someone didn't follow through the expectation, which is why we, when we look at the story of the, what's that? Yes, thank you. The story of the Good Samaritan not being seen to is just beyond unbelief that no one stopped him because of the expectations of that day. So if you saw a passerby coming through, you could say, "Hey, this load is really heavy. Could you help me with it?" Now that passerby could do one or two things. He could notice that you had a heavy load and that you're really struggling with it. He could come over and help you. Or two, when you ask them, "Hey, could you come and help me?" What they would do is they would come over and they would match their position next to you and they would move that load over onto them. And it was the expectation of the day that they would carry your load for you for up to a mile, sometimes a little bit more. And so they would carry that load for you for a mile or so and give you an opportunity. You're still walking, but you don't have to carry that load as far. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's connecting this to this analogy of carrying the load. making sure that you're taken care of. So that's what he's talking about here in the connection to the church, about us carrying each other's loads with each other. So it was the expectation of the day. It doesn't matter who you were. It was the expectation that you would help carry that load for another. So that is the connection here that Paul is giving to us, helping us carry the load. And this is what we're called to do in our ministry. We are to share each other's burdens in the ministry. Like we are literally taking onto our backs the heavy load to help carry it for a bit. No one person is to carry the whole burden of ministry themselves. As members, we are to share that burden together. And it's a privilege to carry this load. Now, last week, we considered different privileges to being a member in the local church. The first was ministry opportunities. The pastor and his wife, especially in church plants and very small ministries, take on the burden of handling all of the ministry opportunities. And as other members come in, they have the opportunity to share those burdens and help carry the load of ministry. And again, through the use of their spiritual gifts, and again, God blesses them for their faithfulness. Now, the other privileges that we discussed was pastoral protection, Christian encouragement, which part of that is what we just discussed about bearing each other's loads, and then also loving accountability. I want to finish today discussing a little bit more about pastoral protection. Next week, we're going to talk about a deeper discussion on loving accountability. But as we talk about pastoral protection, Paul, in Romans chapter 16, is greeting different believers in Rome. He takes a moment to warn those believers to be careful who they bring into the fold because of those who may cause divisions. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Verse 19 and 20 says, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." And these are wise words to the church today. We love new people coming into the church. Believers joining the church is part of God's design. However, the pastor is very careful who he brings into the fold, because the pastor works as a shepherd, guarding the flock from wolves and from any dangers that he may see. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous as wolves." Jesus gave us this warning to be cautious of those who claim to be good. He goes on in the passage and tells us that it's the fruit of their lives that will show us as to who they really are. This is why a good pastor is going to be very careful as to who he brings in the flock. Now, I've seen at some churches, them just have a really big announcement. "Hey, anybody who wants to come down this morning can be baptized, regardless of where you think you are in life. And you can come down and you can become members right now." And they're just not careful. They bring in anybody that they want to. Other pastors follow the scriptures here in Romans 16 and guard who is coming in. Because once someone becomes a member of the church, they're not just part of that ministry, but they are a representation of that ministry. They also have opportunities to be a force of good and a force of evil. They have opportunities to be an encourager, but they also have an opportunity to be a discourager. And here, most pastors try to do what they can to help protect their flock from the discouragement. Instead, try to bring in those that will help and be encouragement. Now, again, believer, if you're not part of a local church ministry, you need to find one and join it, because God has a purpose for you in that ministry. Now, for believers who are going to leave a church one day, we're all going to leave a church one day. It's rare. I mean, super, super rare. I would say probably 2% of all evangelical churches have people that have been in their same church all of their lives. I've known people that have been in their same church for maybe 40 years, and then they ended up leaving. But most people end up leaving and going to other churches. I think I was calculating last week how many churches Tracy and I have been members of, considering travel nurse and different things. We've been at least 12 different churches. But most people at some point in time are going to be leaving their church or considering leaving a church, which is something that is important for us to consider and such for the future. It's important to choose the right ministry that God wants you to be a part of. And once you have made that choice, start the process of becoming a member of that church and start working on using your spiritual gifts within that ministry. Now, another important question that's rarely asked is, how do I leave, or when do I leave, a church ministry? I've talked to a lot of people that have left church ministries, and I ask them, well, how did you leave? And they're like, what do you mean? I didn't even think about it. I just walked out the door. I'm like, okay, all right, we should consider, how do we leave? And because I want to look at Paul, as Paul had in 2 Timothy, how he talks about fighting and running the race. He talks about running the race well. But when he's talking about running his race well, he's not just talking about running his race at the beginning or running the race in the middle. He's talking about finishing it well. I think in context, we need to be looking at that for our entire Christian life. As we've been studying the purpose of the church and the design of God's church, it's so important for us as believers to have such a ministry context within our church that it's important for us as to how we enter a church, for how we serve in a church, and how we exit a church. We should be doing that as well as we can. Now, typically, when we join a church, it is when God has led us to that church. If you were first saved in a church, God has led you to that church. It's obvious because you got saved in this church. If you're a younger child and your parent has been going to this church for some time, you've been growing up in the church, you were brought to the church through your parents. Now, one thing that is often overlooked, and I had to deal with this when I became of age, when I separated from my parents as well. But children, you are to obey your parents in the Lord, which is right. But once you get underneath the leadership of your parents and are out on your own, it's your responsibility to pray for where God wants you to be and what ministry you should be in. Don't assume automatically that you're supposed to be in the ministry that your parents are in. You should pray about it because God wants you, everyone, in their own specific ministry. Now, an interesting point that most people do not consider is that the call and direction that your pastor gets is really the same call that you have received to join the church. Have you ever thought about that before? Pastors are called to a church to join the church, just as you are called to a church to join the church. God has called you in to help develop different spiritual gifts for you to use in your ministry. God has called your pastor in to develop different spiritual gifts that he has for your pastor to use in ministry. Now, God has called you to join a church, and God leads you to take on different roles and responsibilities in the church through the use of your spiritual gifts. And together, you work with your pastor to accomplish the goals of your ministry. Now, there are four biblical reasons for when we leave a church, for why we should leave a church. Number one is that you move. Obviously, if we move out of town, we're gone. No, God's not going to expect us to fly back for our Sundays. So, and this is biblically, if they left, most of the time that they would leave out of town would be a day's or further away. So the expectation is once you've left, you've moved on. Number two, your current church is teaching false doctrine or things that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Number three is that your church leadership is allowing sin to exist or to blossom in your church, and they're not addressing it. There are many churches today that I hear of where there is sin building inside that church, where there's been sin for a long time in that church, and they're not just allowing it to be there, but the leadership is actually working to nurture it almost and letting it grow. And if you think about it, there's some connection there to the seven churches in Revelation that we saw at the very beginning of Revelation. There were a couple of those churches that were allowing sin to blossom. We need to be careful that we're not doing that. We see a Paul addressing this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then lastly, number four, when God is calling you to go to another specific church ministry in order to start it, to lead it, or to actively become a vital part of its functioning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And when God leads someone out of our church ministry, it is much like when God calls a pastor out of his ministry. Most pastors, when God is leading them on, what they'll do is they'll approach their leadership team, most often the deacons, and they'll say, "Listen, God is calling me on somewhere else. I'm not sure where," because the majority of the time that this happens, I've only seen in a few instances where pastors actually know that they're being called into another ministry that God has specifically put on their hearts. A lot of times what happens is God just lays on their heart, "Hey, get ready, I'm going to move you." And he just lays on them when it's time to step down. So these pastors will go before the deacons and they'll say, "Hey, it's my time to step down. God is leading me on to somewhere else." And then they'll start preparing the way for them to leave. And typically, in most cases, it's about a 3-month process, sometimes 6 months. I've seen some churches where the pastor was retiring from ministry. But when he retired, he was going to stay on and just, he was no longer going to be a pastor, but he's going to be a lay person in the church and kind of help out. So that those kind of transition a little bit differently than the other ones. But typically you have a 3 to 6 month period where the pastor will leave. Many times the pastors try to leave faster than letting it draw out, because there's a lot of feelings and emotions and stuff that happen when a pastor, especially who's been in for a long time, leaves the church. And they want to make sure that they're not swaying anything at all by them staying on. So, but after the process, and then once they said, "Hey, I'm stepping down," then they'll start considering other churches and other opportunities for ministry. Where does God want them? Now, I've seen in some cases that pastors start considering where God wants them before they leave the church. And this is really dangerous. If ever you're in a church and you see a pastor doing this, don't feel bad to pull your pastor aside and just say, "Hey, I've seen this is something going on in your life. You know, let's talk about this." Because when any time that a pastor is locked into a ministry and he starts looking at other possibilities, what happens is he starts looking at reasons as to why he should leave. He'll look and say, "Hey, oh, this place is paying a lot more money. Maybe I should go there." Or, "Hey, they have a lot more people." Or, "Look at all the perks I can get out of this one." And what happens is he's looking at all these possibilities and he's no longer locked in the ministry that God wants him to have. So he's either here actively working in his ministry where God wants him, or his mind is somewhere else and he's not putting the effort into what God wants from here. Instead, he's just thinking about all the other possibilities. And that's a dangerous place to be in ministry. It's a dangerous place for a pastor to be. And the pastor should step aside and step out before moving on. Now, when we leave our ministry, we need to be careful that we are leaving because God is calling us out of it. And again, the problem with the pastor looking over here is grass is always greener on the other side of the fence kind of mentality that he gets. Then it's no longer, "Well, I'm leaving because God's calling me out. I'm leaving because, look at that, they've got a super slide right outside their door. You know, they've got this, they've got extra money. They're willing to pay me this other stuff." You suddenly see all the perks and you're like, "Woo, it's time for me to go." And we want to be careful that that is not the mindset. If God's calling us out, he's just going to put on our heart, "Hey, God, I want you to go on somewhere else. I've got something else prepared for you. It's time to step down from your ministries, step aside and get ready and start looking for what I have for you." Now, as a side note, I've seen so many people leave church ministries who had a position of authority or some kind of church ministry that did not prepare for a successor. And I want to encourage you about this because it's really important if you can. that if you have a ministry in the church and you believe that God is calling you out to another ministry, find a successor to take on your ministry. And even train that person to take on your ministry. Because when you leave, that burden isn't it's not set down on the ground. It's transferred back to the positions of leadership. And so it's not a burden that disappears, it's a burden that stays. And then we have to find someone else who will take on that burden. And remember, God designed his church to be used for good works and also to help bear the burdens of the ministry. And when we don't prepare, we don't have the ministry that God wants us to have. Now, if you have a ministry or in the future, you are in a church where you are in a ministry, it's wise to find that replacement if you can. And then also just make sure you train them. Don't assume that they know. I've walked into many situations where the assumption was that they knew how to take over, but in fact, they didn't know and nobody knew how to take over. So we were back to square one trying to figure out how do we do this person's ministry. Now, remember that you're carrying a burden. When you leave that burden is still left behind. And I want to make sure that when we leave, whenever we leave our church ministries, that we leave them well and we finish them well. I think, again, of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, when Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. It wasn't just about what he did in the beginning. It wasn't just what he did in the middle, but it's also what he did in the end. And my father recently sold his house in North Carolina. And after all the sale went through, I mean, after it closed and everything was final and he had a limited amount of time before he had to be out, he repainted his garage door. And then he repainted the floor in the garage. And he fixed a couple of things around the house and so on. I said, Dad, you already sold the house. You don't have to do any of these things. And he said, you know what, though? I want to finish well. I want to go above and beyond for what is expected of me. Because it's not just about how I lived in the house in the beginning or how I treated the house and how I lived in it during the time I was there, but how am I finishing it? And I know that these were things that I wanted to get to and I didn't get to them in the first place. So I wanted to make sure that they were squared away before I left because I wanted to be left in good condition. I want to be left well. And I think that's a point in our ministry. How will we finish our ministry? Not just how will we start it or how we do our ministry, but how will we finish our ministry? So a couple of questions here just to finish with. How are you unified with your church ministry? Does the world see something different from your church because of that unity? How are you developing your spiritual gifts inside of your church ministry? And how are you helping your ministry carry the load? And then last, how will you finish in your church ministry? This is God's ministry. The local church and the church as a whole is God's ministry. We need to make sure that we're doing ministry God's way and not creating our own design within it. Making sure that we're doing it to the best of our abilities, that he would be honored. Remember, God blesses us with spiritual gifts. All we have to do is use them. And when we use them, he gives us a double blessing on top of those things. It's just God's wonderfulness to show us how much we can do and what's important for us to do in our ministry. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you that you provided a place that is the pillar of truth, a place that holds to the truth, that no matter what shares the truth and encourages people. We thank you that you have designed it in a perfect manner. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be encouraged. For those that don't go to church, I pray that you would bring them to a local ministry. I pray that you'd help them to see the importance of being a part of your church. I pray, Lord, for those of us who are here in a church today, that you would help to develop our spiritual gifts. And I pray, Lord, that we would seek to honor you in how we begin our ministry, how we serve you within our ministry, and how we serve you on our way out of our ministry. Lord, I pray for us in the future. We all one day be in another church. I pray that when we leave this church and we move on, that you would help us to do so in a godly manner. I pray that we would find another church that would glorify your name, that would be a blessing to the community and a blessing to each other, one that stands by your word. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would love and be encouraged to be with that ministry. I pray, Lord, that we would develop our spiritual gifts within that ministry and that you'd help us to grow within that ministry. Help us, Lord, to live in the context of your ministry the way that you have designed. And we thank you for all these things. I pray this week that we would go out, that we would encourage others, Lord. We're in a very dark world. I pray, Lord, that we would be a light in the darkness. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to be encouragers. Help us this week to look back to our spiritual disciplines, to set aside the things in our life that are not important to how you've rated them and not how we rate them. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow closer to you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.